Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And I'm not going to end it today because next week I really want to talk about the portion where it talks about excuses. And there's a lot in there, but we're going to get as far as we can. And it is what it is. Amen. Let's look at verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. Now, I got to think, this had to have been an awkward dinner here. Not, it had to have been awkward, okay? You ever been somewhere where you kind of felt like you just, I just don't feel like I fit in? I go through that a lot. I feel like it's not connecting. And I'm thinking, you know, here Jesus knew their intentions. And they had him under the microscope in there. They're watching him closely. And that means they're really vehemently, they're watching him waiting for him to mess up. And you think it would have been very awkward for Jesus, but it wasn't, because Jesus knew what they were going to do, and he went anyways. Might have been awkward for them, but not Jesus. He didn't have to go, but he went knowing what they were going to do. And that's what I love about him. He was able to put himself in those positions because he knew who he was. He knew where he stood with the Lord, and we're able to do the same thing as long as we are able to stand in confidence of who we represent and who we are in Christ, that nothing's going to shake us. Nothing is going to break us or be able to be put under that microscope to see the flaws or whatever. We'll be able to stand up. They'll say, well, you know, they're a Christian, and, you know, praise God, you know. But anyways, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent, and he took them, and he healed them, and let him go. And, you know, I want you to know that in verse 3, they said nothing. It's not like they kept silent. It's not like they didn't have the answer. They didn't know the answer. They knew the answer. They just didn't want to say it. They knew Jesus was right, what he was saying. They knew it, but they just, instead of agreeing, then they couldn't have nothing against them. They just decided, I'm just going to keep quiet. You know what I mean? They just, well, you're right, but I don't want you to be. It's kind of like me and Carmen, you know. I don't like it when she's right, okay? So it's better that I just be quiet, you know. And it's easier to receive that from somebody else than her. I don't know why, but I guess it's a man thing, right? I guess we're all like that, husbands. But, yeah. So they kept silent in verse 4, and he took him and he healed him and he let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into the pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Again, it's not that they didn't have that answer. They just couldn't, because he was right. They've done that. Some, when Jesus told them that about the donkey, it's because that's what they did. He didn't say, what if you had a donkey? You guys have a donkey, and your donkey has fallen into a pit before, and you pulled him out on the Sabbath day. Or Jesus only said things that were practical. They happened. He didn't make them up. What he says in the Word of God is going to come to pass. And so you can be encouraged by that. Look at verse 7. And so he told a parable to those who were invited. And when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invites you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you come, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, we do thank you for your word. And oh, Lord, it's just amazing how the word of God is so practical. It's so clear. It's so loving and living. We're able to live it. It's our life. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are so loving and gifted in trying to explain the truth to those who don't want to hear it, those who are hard-hearted, and yet you love them. You still love them, and you just wanted to open their eyes. Lord, open our eyes this morning to what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that maybe we know you're right, but we can't answer it because we know you're right. So we don't say nothing or maybe we don't do anything about it. Lord, open our hearts and our eyes to the truth of your word. You just want to take away that which is bad. You want to take the good in us and you want to perfect it. You want to make it better. But the bad in us, Lord, that's what you want us to cast off. And so this morning, let your word be sweet as honey unto our lips, Lord. Change us, Lord. May we not leave this place the same way we came in. May we be closer to you. And if you want to humble us, if you want to exalt us, if you want to convict us, you want to bandage our wounds, heal us, Lord, in the areas we need healing, Lord, we invite you to do so, Lord. We open our hearts and our lives to you this morning. So bless us, Lord, bless us, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Whew. Go ahead and take a seat. Are you hot or is it just me? Okay. Okay. I'm trying to keep my glasses from getting foggy. You know, I don't know why they keep doing that. Maybe I have them too close to my eyes. So again, we see Jesus. Remember, he's still at this house, this banquet, where the chief Pharisee, that ruler, the homeowner, invited Jesus, and they invited him so that they can pretty much trick him and try to get him to do something that they can condemn him. And so far, they haven't been successful, and they're not going to, so they're going to have to do lies, and they're going to have to make things up in order to get him condemned and everything. But in verse 7, we see him still at this banquet that he was invited to. And we read that in verse 1, where he went there to eat bread on the Sabbath. And they watched him closely. Again, it had to have been an awkward situation there. I mean, they're all sitting there. And as it was time for everyone to be seated, to get ready to eat, Jesus, and you got to remember, Jesus, he was always looking after the welfare of others. That's what he came for, people. He was a people person. And he was the most humble servant of all. And he looked around and he noticed how some of the guests there, some of the Pharisees, they were moving very fast to get the best seats in the house. It's kind of much like today, you know, when you hurry to get in the front of the line or to be first in line, right? You know what I'm talking about? To get the best seats at a presentation or for a concert. You know what I'm talking about. We all do it. It's a human nature that, you know, I mean, when we have fellowship and after church, when we go down to eat, especially tacos, how many of you are quick to get in that line, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I know, because when I look out, I see who's first in line. I do the same thing. You know, it's just human nature that we have. But many times the best seats are usually given to the name of the most honored guest at the event. And we know that in Jesus' day, the seat of honor was given to that main guest or to the host of the event. So at this point, we're looking at this Pharisee who had that special seat. And maybe they had Jesus. Well, they obviously didn't have Jesus there because they weren't there to honor him. And then the highest honor was placed at the right or and to the left of the host. So this is how they did it. And then from there, the honored guest will be seated back and forth until the lowest honored person sat the furthest away to the host. So it's like if I was doing this study here and I sat here on this best chair, and then I would say, okay, Pastor Tony will be here, Pastor Bobby, Pastor Richard, Pastor Lou, Pastor, Elder, 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 Deacon, 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 bump all the way down until, you know, the seat of honor was to the honored guests. And so the closer they sat to the host, the higher the honor was. And when Jesus saw how some quickly moved up close to the host, he didn't waste any time. He didn't waste any time. You know, he saw the opportunity to teach how important humility was. Guys, you believe we need humility in our life? So important to be humble. You know the phrase in verse 7 where it talks about the best places? And you probably have the King James Bible. The King James, it says the chief rooms. It means the chief seats or the best seats that there was. And that's in verse 7. So it's funny, though. And you want to know why? Because today, we try to get everybody to sit up front. Okay? This is funny. This is what I like about it. We try to get everybody to move up. We're always saying, hey, why don't you get up and move up front? But everybody wants to sit in the back or in the middle. And back then, everybody was trying to sit up front. And so it kind of went backwards. The further we get away from the day of Jesus, the further we get away from the Word of God or from traditions and ceremonies and everything. It's funny. You know, everybody wants to, I'm the same way. I like to sit in the back because I want to, you know, just in case emergency purposes, that's why I do it. Okay. If there's a fire, I want to make sure that I get to the fire and put it out. You know, if somebody needs help, you know, I want to make sure if there's a potluck, I want to make sure I'm first in line. Okay. So, but I think it's pretty funny because that's how it is. But look at verse 8. He says, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one or more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invites you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you come, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And then you have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So again, I think Jesus, you know, he's really showing us this real life illustration that one that's according to biblical truth for our example. Isn't that what the parable is? And isn't a parable a earthly story with a heavenly meaning? So if you read this parable, it's talking about the self-direct guests here. And what I mean by self-directed, it's when self is on the throne of your life, okay? When you put yourself on the throne, and Jesus, he's placed on the outside of your life, or he's not even in your life at all. And then all your interests, they're directed by self, which often, what, results in discord and frustration, even division, as we see in the life of these Pharisees who are constantly putting their self on the throne of their life. And so we see Jesus speaking to everyone who is self-directed, which pretty means all of them because they all were there. They were all like that. But Jesus saw that they were a bunch of men who wanted more, what, recognition? They wanted more honor. They wanted position. So Jesus was watching how they were trying to get into that place of prominence. They wanted to be, you know, they wanted, hey, I want to make sure that I'm higher than this person. I mean, I think that's a very awful place to be, a person who feels like they're more superior over somebody else. That's awful, to make somebody else feel like belittled, you know. Believe it or not, there's sometimes that can creep into our lives. Don't ever have that allow that place of prominence in your life. And so Jesus, he was watching how they were trying to sit in these best places of being important or famous. And Jesus looks at him, he tells him something that's very practical and that should have been very clear to them, because that's what the Word of God is, right? The Word of God is very practical and very clear. I think Psalms 19 is a very good example of how practical and clear God's words are. Now, I shared this last week with you guys, Psalm 19, but I'm just going to read it again because I think that the Lord When God wants us to hear something a second time or a third time, there's a reason. God's trying to get our attention. There's something in there that God wants you to hear. Maybe you didn't hear it last time, or you didn't see it. But I'm going to read it to you because this is how practical God's word is and how clear it is. Listen to Psalms 19 at verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." I mean, would you agree? God, it's talking about God's word. That is the character of God's word. It's perfect. That book in your lap is the most perfect book that there is. It is the only perfect book. Amen. You don't have to proofread it. You don't have to revise it. You don't have to change it. It's perfect. And because it's perfect, it's converting the soul. It changed your life. I mean, is there anything that you can put before God's word that said, that changed me? Nothing. If it did, it's only temporal. And I think a good example are the rehabs. So good. We need them. God bless those who, because we used to have one. But, and I saw many change lives. But then I saw many who left, graduated, and then they came back. I used to call them retreads. Why? Because they left the word of God. They left Jesus at the rehab, and they left and went back to their old vomit. Jesus, God's word, is converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, right? The word of God is sure. It's sure confidence. When you read it, even if it's convicting you, it's sure. It's perfect. It gives me confidence. And because the testimony of the Lord is sure, it makes wise the simple. In other words, God gives you the understanding and makes the word of God clear to you. Like Pastor Bobby used to say, the word of God is not out of your reach. It's simple. Simple to read, simple to learn. We make it difficult. And I agree there are some things there that are tough, but you got to search them out. And I think there's some things that God does want us to keep silent. But God will show you that. And then he says, the statutes of the Lord, they're right, and they're rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, and they enlighten the eyes. Didn't God's word open your eyes? It opened your eyes to your true condition. That, you know what, man, I realize I do need a Savior. I realize I do need help. I am a sinner. It opened my eyes to the truth of the world and Satan and darkness and from darkness to light. Man, God changed my life. I don't know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't know nothing else. I cannot do anything. God forbid that I would have to, the church would be, you know, shut down. I wouldn't know what to do. I don't have any skills. What would I do? I've been doing this since middle 80s. I've been serving the Lord. What would I do? Ice cream truck, 7-Eleven? I don't know. You know, I don't know. But His word is pure. It lightens our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by your words, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there's great reward. Listen, church, listen. In keeping the word of God, there's great reward. How many of you believe that? What is the greatest reward that's waiting for us? Eternal life. And it's coming real soon. And when I think how much the word of God, David compares the word of God sweeter than the honeycomb. I was just reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 15, I think it was, where Saul was going after the Philistines, and he commanded everybody of all of Israel, said, Nobody eats until we revenge our enemies. And if anybody eats, then boom, they're going to be pretty much put to death. So they didn't eat. But at that point, Jonathan and his right-hand man weren't there. And he didn't hear the decree that Saul said. And so they went and they had this victory by themselves. And they killed like 24 Philistines by themselves. And when he was coming back, he saw this honeycomb and the pure honey. He went over there and took a staff and he dipped the honey in. He took it and his countenance was great. He was revived. He was strengthened. And then somebody came and said, hey, King Saul, your father said if anybody, and no one can eat until all the Philistines are wiped out. And if anybody does, then they're going to be cursed. And look what you did. And he said, hey, my father, he's the curse himself, because look at me. I'm more stronger. I'm more strengthened. And, you know, if everybody would eat, we would get the job done faster and we'll be more stronger. And I think of the word of God in that way, that how it's sweeter than honey. And as you take it in, how stronger you're going to be in faith, how strong you're going to be in the Lord and the Word of God. And so, man, this is what the Word of God does, and it's clear, it's practical. And what Jesus was trying to make clear to them back there is that he said, hey, you guys shouldn't sit at the higher positions, or don't even sit higher than your position or even your capability. Why? Just in case a man who's more honorable, more capable comes and he bumps you down or he even replaces you. And if you're into being seated into the higher places, or if you're taking the seat of honor, according to Jesus here, there's four things that could happen to a person who's looking for recognition and honor. He gives us four reasons here, and I want you to write them down. If you're a person who's looking for recognition, if you're a person who's looking for honor and who's a people pleaser and you want man's recognition, listen to what can happen. First of all, he says, you can be replaced by someone else in verse 8. You can be sitting in that place of honor and somebody who's more honorable than you will come and take your place. I'm always telling everybody, I tell my grandkids this because they play soccer and my kids, you know what? There's going to always be someone who's better than you. There's always going to be someone who's smarter than you. There's always going to be someone who's tougher than you, who's bigger than you. That's just the way it is. You can't get away from that. And you got to just do your best, and you got to commit the rest to the Lord. But if you're looking into that, if you're looking for recognition, honor, guess what? Verse 8 says, you know what? Jesus says, you can be replaced by someone else. And then secondly, the seat that you lost, you're gonna lose it. But then you're gonna look for another one. You're gonna find look for one that's closer, and you're gonna find that all those seats that are closer are taken as well. You're gonna get up and you get the first seat. You get up and you say, "Hey, you gotta move. This is for this guy." And you're gonna look. Oh, that seat's taken. That seat's taken. And then thirdly, you're gonna have to take the lower seat in verse 9. You're going to find out that you started here, and you're going to end up all the way down here. And then, fourthly, you're going to be embarrassed, according to verse 9. It's embarrassing. I get embarrassed when I'm standing or I'm sitting somewhere, and I see someone going like this, and I go like this, and they walk by, give me this look, and I see the person behind them is going like this. I mean, come on, you guys, that has happened to you, right? I like to do that myself. You know, I like to... You know, and I'm like, you know me, I'm a prankster. I remember we were at, you know where Hoover High School is, right? There's a Dwiener Schnitzel there, right? Okay, and I don't know if you ever ate there, but there's a billboard there, and there's a couple of seats right behind the billboard, the menu there, the board you go and you order. And one time I was sitting there, you can't see me, right? The car pulled up, and I don't know why I did this. I thought it was funny. I just said, "Welcome to Dwiener Schnitzel. Can I take your order?" And the guy, he said, "Yes, I'll take a number 2." And he's going through his order. All of a sudden, the lady goes on, "Welcome to Dwiener Schnitzel. May I take your order, please?" And he stopped. And then he gave the order, and he drove up. He couldn't see me. And I thought, "Wow, this is great. I love it." I kept doing it. It was fun. But to be set in the highest position of honor and then bump all the way down where you started up here and everybody's watching, you're going to be embarrassed because now you're at the bottom. You're at the bottom. So these are the four things that could happen to a person who's looking for recognition. But then Jesus tells them that they should take the lowest seat in the lowest place of honor. And if you do that, three things could happen to you when you do. When you humble yourself, write them down. Here's the three things that could happen. First one is that your presence will be acknowledged by the host in verse 10. If you take the lowest seat, he's going to come up. Oh, Keith, come on up, brother. Your seat is up here. Stand up, Keith. And you're going to, he's going to stand up in front of everybody. He's going to look at Lucky. And he's going to bring you up here. This is your seat. You sit here. You're in a higher place. You got it, brother. You're going to be acknowledged by the host. Secondly, you're going to be rewarded by being moved up to a higher seat and position in verse 10, he said. And then thirdly, you'll be recognized and honored by all those who are there. No matter how close or how far you are from the seat of honor, you're going to be recognized and honored by them. Because why? The host came and said, hey, this is Keith. Come up here. He's going to sit here. He's not going to sit at the first seat, but he's going to sit here. They're going to recognize that you were honored by him anyways. Whether you're closer or you're a little further back, you were recognized and you were honored by the host. So that's number three. Those are the three things that could happen when you humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Let's see what Peter says. He said, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may what? He may exalt you in due time. That's what we want. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what David said. He says, exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is a judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Now, another translation said, promotion cometh, doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south. Promotion is coming from the Lord. He puts one up, he puts another down. God brings promotion. So the question here for you and for me this morning, are you going to exalt yourself or are you going to let the Lord do it? I'm not going to show others how wonderful I am. I want the Lord to do that. I don't want to say, do something so you can see how wonderful I am. Wow, Pastor Steve, he's awesome. You know, he's wonderful. Wow, I wish my husband was like him. No, you don't. And I don't want to be like anybody else's husband except for God, Jesus. I want God to exalt me. I don't want to have to exalt myself to find favor in somebody's eyes. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said in verse 3 and 4, listen. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's where you want to be. And then Jesus, look at verse 11. Jesus goes on and says, whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, these guys, at the Pharisees and them, they were so worried about sitting in the right place than being in the right place. I want to sit in the right place, not I want to be in the right place. See, I want to be in the right place. I don't want to sit in the right place. I want to be in the right place. I want to be right where God wants me to be. And I think this is where he wants me to be. There's many times I try to get out of it or I'll try to change things. And God says, no, this is where I want you to be. Why? Because promotion cometh from the Lord. It doesn't come from the east. It doesn't come from the west. It doesn't come from the south. Promotion comes from God. He's the one that sets one up or he sets another down. I don't want to be the one that does that. So don't worry about sitting in that right place. Worry about being in the right place. And in fact, Jesus, he was the perfect example of living verse 11. Look at verse 11. For he who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus not only taught this, guys, he not only said it, but he fulfilled it perfectly. And because he did, he is the only true example of someone who deserved the highest seat of honor. Let me ask you this. Where is Jesus sitting right now? Can you hear it? Where? Right. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, the seat of honor. Okay? But you know how he got to that place? By taking on the lowest seat on earth. Okay? Yeah. Okay. And that's why, and that is what brought him to the highest seat in heaven. So what are you going to do? You know? Listen to what Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and of the Father. Amen. Verse 12. Look what Jesus says. And he says to them, so then he also said to them who invited him. Now he's addressing the chief Pharisee, right? He says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So again, Jesus, he's addressing the chief Pharisee here. And Jesus, he clearly shows him this demonstration of humility. Jesus, he strongly warns him that without humility, according to verse 14, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I know that Jesus did say that if you put your hands on the plow and if you look back, you will not be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't believe he's talking about you're not going to go to heaven. I just think God can't use you. If you put your hand, you say, Lord, I'm going to plow for the kingdom. I'm going to plow. But you keep looking back, you know, you're going to pull to the left or the right, or you're going to pull to the left. You're not going to be on that straight and narrow. How can God use you? Because he wants to use us. And, you know, I remember a good example of that was Bobby, my godson, RJ, when he first got his license, it was awesome. You know, I'm coming to church Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, and that's when I had the big truck, and I'm driving, and this car pulled up beside me, and it kept coming, and I'm looking at this car, and it's coming, it's almost touching my tire, and it caused me to pull off the emergency lane there, and I skidded out, and I end up like this on the side of the hill. And it kept going. And there was another car. It pulled, hey, you all right? And I kind of hurried up and rolled down before all the cars came. You know, I pulled over. And there was this city school police officer pulled over. And, this car just knocked him off the road. And then I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I didn't know who this was. And I'm talking to the police. And then I get the phone call. It says, Nino, are you okay? And I started laughing. It was my godson. I was cracking up. I couldn't stop laughing, and they're just kind of looking at me weird. And he says, you okay? Hey, you want me to come back? I said, no, just go. Just stay there. It's okay. Everything's fine. And what it was is that, you know, he was excited. He got his license, so he wanted me to see him. So when he went, I'm so high, so in order to see me, he had to come over here to look like this. But he had his hand on the wheel, so when he goes like this, he's going like this. Yeah, it was so funny. I was like cracking. I just laughed. I thought it was the funniest thing. So again, what's the significance here? I don't know. But, you know, I thought, you got to stay on the straight and narrow. That's what you got to do. Stay on that straight and narrow path. Don't look, pull over like this to look, you know, because especially if you're a car, let go of the wheel. Okay. Well, don't turn it with you. So Jesus, he's pointing out to him that being humble is not serving or centering your life around those who can repay you back and do the same for you, because it's what he did. Because let me tell you something. Back then, if you were invited to dinner, that was a high calling. It was a high esteem. Why? Because a lot of people didn't eat back then. They were poor. In order for you to be invited to someone's house, that means you're going to get a free meal. You're going to be able to eat a lot, and you're going to be, you know, ministered to. And so that was a high privilege. And so they looked at this as something great. So this Pharisee, he invited everybody who knew. He knew why. Because they'll do the same for him. He'll, you know, they'll repay him back. And so Jesus was pointing this out to them. Hey, don't center and serve your life around those who can do the same for you and pay you back. He used the Pharisees' dinner banquet as this illustration of self-exaltation, because he hosts this banquet for all those who can repay him for his favor. But Jesus was pointing out that's all you're going to receive as your reward. That's it, okay? That's it. That's all you're going to receive is their favor. But you're just, but you're not going to receive God's favor. You're just going to be left with a man's favor. And so be careful. And Jesus, you know, he I really think Jesus is not discounting fellowship, guys, because coming together is so important to us as God's people. We are commanded in scriptures to fellowship. Come on, tell me some scriptures. Where in the Bible does it tell you that we are to fellowship? Okay, right? Okay, what was it? Okay, so we are commanded to fellowship, okay? It's something that, so Jesus, he's not discounting fellowship. It's important that we fellowship. What Jesus is saying, that this host was not showing humility and love for everyone. He was just giving of himself and of his goods to those who really didn't need his gifts or his services. He was servicing those who could repay him back. He didn't humble himself to help others who really needed help. In fact, the guy with the dropsy, he was planted there for malicious reasons. He said, hey, come join us. We want to minister to you. We want to feed you. We want to help you. You know, he said, hey, they probably set him up because they knew Jesus would be compassionate. Jesus would heal him. This was the whole purpose. And they did it on the Sabbath day. Why did they do it on another day? I mean, just prior to that, didn't the other ruler of the synagogue say, hey, you guys are going to be healed. You got five other days to be healed, but don't be healed on this day. Don't come here and get healed on this day. If you want to be healed, come back tomorrow, you know. And here they bring him on the Sabbath day. So again, he didn't humble himself to help others who really needed that help. Now look at verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Sounds like a good gesture there, right? Jesus was still at the feast of this chief priest. And when he mentions the resurrection in verse 14, but here in verse 15, all of a sudden, one of the Pharisees proclaims, he has this joyful praise. He says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And you know, and I would agree that it will be a blessing, right? It is a blessing when we're going to eat with the Lord in the kingdom of God. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, guys, that's going to be a blessing. It's found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Where he says, the Lord said to John, he said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a day when we are going to sit there, all of us, and we're going to eat with Jesus. And you don't have to worry about trying to get the best seat. Wherever you are, that will be the best seat. It don't matter. We're talking millions, guys. There's no way you're going to be able to get to that seat next to Jesus, but you will be next to him. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I really believe that you will see him as he really is. So you will have that seat of honor. We'll be on the, you're either going to be on the left or the right. And I hope when we all sit that we're up there, that we're all sitting together. Wouldn't that be great if all of us were sitting together, all like this? Hey, Tom, praise God, there's Tom. Wow, you look so young, brother. Pastor Steve, you look so tall. You got a neck. Oh, man. Praise God. That's so exciting. We're going to see each other, and we're going to see Jesus. But again, you think this Pharisee was saying, praise God. After Jesus said that, you know, about the resurrection, we're going to bless us. He eats the resurrection in the kingdom of God. "Wow, yeah, praise God, we're going to, you know, sit together." But once again, this Pharisee was talking about the Old Testament banquet, which is called the Great Messianic Banquet, because, again, the New Testament covenant hasn't come yet because Jesus hasn't died, which the New Testament is called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. But you remember, they're still living under the law in the Old Testament. The difference was that the Pharisees believed that the Jewish nation would be the only ones who would be invited to this great supper with the Messiah, and that they would. There's not going to be any outsiders, no Gentiles or any of these great sinners, because they would never be invited to be invited as a guest with the Messiah. I mean, they believed that everybody else outside the Jewish nations were for the purpose to keep the fires of hell burning. Fuel for the fires. But Jesus knew what was in the mind of this Pharisee, so Jesus, he corrects his misunderstanding of this great supper of God. Now, I want you to notice three things that Jesus makes known to him. First, in verse 14, look at verse 14. He says, "You will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So Jesus makes known to him that the great supper of God will be held. It's going to happen. So the Pharisee was right in his praise of the great gathering at this feast in the kingdom of God. It's going to happen, guys. What Jesus said and what you read is going to come to pass. Isn't that exciting? I mean, can you feel it? Don't you just know it as you read it? Wow, this is really going to happen. Everything that has happened in the past to the parting of the Red Sea, it happened. They try to disprove it, and they try to say, and the scientists, they say, okay, we will agree that the sea was parted, but it was further down where there was only inches of water there, and they were able to walk across. Right on, that's even better, because 6 inches of water just drowned the whole army of Egypt. I mean, I think it takes more faith to believe that in the, 100 feet of water. You know, you just make it our God even look even greater, because they all drown in 6 inches of water. Right? So it's going to come. Jesus said, you're right. You know what? This great supper of God is going to be held. And then secondly, Jesus points out that the great supper of God will not just include the Jews only, but guests from the highways and the hedges of the world. And not just the Jews. Look at verse 23. Jump there to 23. He says, "Then the master said to his servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" So the Pharisee was wrong about this, about who would be there. And this was that what Jesus was trying to correct him about. Because God is long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that all have eternal life. John 3:16. Let's say it together. Ready? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that awesome? That word, the world, in the Greek, it means cosmos. It means the entire universe. Amen. Not just the elect. The entire cosmos, the entire universe, the entire world. God died for the entire world, that everybody would be saved. And then thirdly, Jesus points out that the parable, it can and it does apply to Israel in verses 16 through 23. Look at verse 16. "Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all these things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have brought a piece of ground. I must go and see to it. I ask that you have me excused." And then another one said, "I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Obviously, because she wouldn't let him. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and, in the lanes of the city. And bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is no room. So thirdly, Jesus points out that this parable does apply to Israel. And then it also applies to the Gentiles in verses 23 through 24. Look at verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in into my house and be filled. For I say to you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. I mean, this is a very strong parable. It has a very strong personal message to everyone, not just the Jews, everyone, everywhere. And that message is that the Lord desires that all men would be saved. And all we'll have to, and all that we have to do is respond to that, to God's invitation. Notice in verse 16. Look at verse 16. No, you know what? We're going to stop here. Okay? We're going to pick up at verse 16. Let's pray. God, we do thank you. Lord, you're so faithful.